O death, where is thy victory? Let's read the Word of God together. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hold it right there. Say it with me. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Praise God. Amen. All right, continue. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and as of His eternal word. You might have thought that death had won. You might have had reason, if you were just looking at the surface of things, to think that death had been victorious, and we did not know where to go or what to do, and we must just blindly and dumbly surrender to what the Masonic service says at the graveside. Death has established his empire over all of the works of nature. And everywhere you look, the trees die, the flowers die, the animals die, our pets die, and our loved ones die. And you could be pessimistic about it. You could think, oh my goodness, this has just come to this, and death is there. And I have to tell you something, folks. We dress death up and we make it pretty. We pay lots of money to dress it up and make it pretty. We ride the bodies in limousines. We cover up the dirt at the cemetery so that you don't see the earth, and put grass over it, even in the wintertime. We house the places of death in palaces and places of good repute. We make it clear that we just don't want anything to do with it. And yet, the scripture says it's an enemy. We can dress it up, put it best Sunday clothes on it, every way we want to do it. But the truth is, my friend, if you've lost someone to death, you know the pain and the suffering that goes with it. And it's not very pretty, my friend, watching a loved one, or a stranger for that matter, debilitating away with Alzheimer's or dementia or cancer or some other horrid disease. It's not much fun, my friend, in losing someone that you love so much. Ralph Stanley, I guess, has got to be famous ever since Old Brother came out. They brought forth that song that he sang so mournfully. I don't know if you noticed it, but in music sometimes there's a very sad streak, very lonely thing going on. And so many of our bluegrass songs that the mountain people sang are sad songs, songs that pull at your heart and tear at your spirit, your soul. Ralph Stanley sang a song called "O Death." It's a song in which he addresses death, and death speaks back. And he tries to bargain with death in this song. And he asks the question in the first stanza starting out, the question that we all want to ask. Death, do you have to come today? Does this have to be the day? Death, won't you carry me over? He sings. Won't you carry me over to another year? What's this I can't see? Both ice cold hands taking hold of me? Well, I am death. None can excel. I'll open the door to heaven or hell. Oh, death. Well, someone would pray. Could you wait for me and call on me another day? The children prayed. The preacher preached. Time and mercy. It's out of your reach. I'll fix your feet till you can't walk. I'll lock your jaw till you can't talk. I'll close your eyes so you can't see. This very hour, come and go with me. That's sad, folks. That's horribly sad. That's horribly defeating. And when you look at it and you hear it and people sing it, and you have to think, what are people thinking about? And people have that attitude. The average person in the world is terrified of death, and justifiably so. Terrified of facing death. And yet, do you know how many people in this room have to face death? 100% of us. Do you know what the percentage of people who are living are going to die? The same as it was in the bubonic plague. The same as it was in the Black Death. The same as it was in the time Christ was born. 100% of the people who are living die. Now, we don't like that statistic. We'd like to beat it. We'd like to get around it. We'd like to bargain with it. We'd like to find a way not to participate in it. And yet the scripture said there is no discharge in this warfare that we have with death. So when we look at death's empire that he's established all over the earth, you sometimes begin to say, there's wars, there's famines, there's pestilence, there's earthquakes, there's natural disasters. And if you are nerd enough, like some of us, to watch and study the natural phenomena that are happening on the earth, my friends, this planet is in a bad shape. We're in a broken planet. We're riding on a satellite of the sun that has been cursed. We're riding on a planet that cannot make it forever. Scientists tell us there's the danger of the sun. There's the danger of the sun erupting and knocking out all the electricity and everything in the country. There's the danger of the sun moving and drawing closer to the earth and the earth burning. There's all kinds of dangers. And then there's the dangers of burning asteroids and burning objects falling out of space and plunging to the earth. And if they're of any size, the motion and the inertia is enough to knock the earth off of its kilter and disturb everything that's going on the face of the earth. In fact, one of the prophets said, I saw the earth reeling to and fro like a drunken man. All of that, my friend, can be depressing. You look back through the pages of history and you see Adam and Eve walking pristine, sinless, and in the presence of God, and every day sharing the pleasures of God. And then you see them, and what a sad sight it is to see Adam and Eve, for whom the Garden of Eden was created, and watch as an angel with a drawn sword drives them along with God out of the gates of Eden and locks the door behind them and puts a flaming fire there that they cannot get through. Death's empire was 100%. Adam and Eve were dying. And when they found out that there might be a way that God would accept a substitute sacrifice, they saw for the first time the horror of physical death. Nothing had ever died physically before this moment. And in that moment, God, in the presence of Adam and Eve, ripped a couple of animals down to earth and took their hides from their body and made coats to cover them up with and to hide their sin and their shame and to sacrifice for that. And as we watch Adam's descendants, Noah, the sixth generation from Adam, finds himself in a world that the Bible describes as an earth filled with violence, and that the heart of men was desperately wicked, and their imaginations were wicked from their youth. What a sad commentary that has to be. And you would think, as you watched it and as you listened to history and as you watched all of this happen, and how many graves are there on the earth? You don't know. I don't know. No one knows. How many cemeteries are there? We don't know. My friend, all of the generations that have lived before us, 100% of them from Adam until the last baby that will be born, will return to the earth from whence it came, and the spirit go back to the God who gave it. You say, oh man, that's a sad picture. You got it, my friend. You got it. It's a sad picture. And you say, well, is there any way out of this? Is there any way out of this empire of death? Is there any way out of this empire of darkness that's shadowing over the human race? Is there any possible way that it could be eliminated? Is there any possible way that it could be done away with? Yes, there is, my friend. There has been a lamb that arose in Jerusalem. You see, my friend, there had to be a sacrifice worthy of the living God to drive away death and to overcome his power. And God, read it in Revelation. Read it. The whole thing was locked up and could not move. And John wept because of it. But the angel came and said, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, has prevailed to open the book. And he reached and took the seven seal book from him that sat on the throne and broke the seals one by one. And as he did, history rolled out. And when you got to the end of the whole thing, you found out that every nation that had ever risen up was gone. Every weapon that had been fired was fired. Every bomb that could be detonated had been done so. Every terrible disease that could be had been done. And in the end, my friend, you see the Lord Jesus Christ with nail print hands and feet and a spear riven side standing in front of the throne of the Almighty God, giving himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the angel said, don't weep, John, don't weep. The Lamb has won. The Lamb has prevailed. It's okay, John. It's going to be okay. You say, does it really work? Does it really work just to simply put your faith in Jesus Christ? Just to simply put your faith in the Almighty God? Does it really work? Let me tell you a story. A wonderful story. You can go home and read it for yourself from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it was that horrible day called Calvary. It was that horrible place of Golgotha. And people were crucified there time after time. There were holes in the ground already for crosses to be set up in. And human beings were tied to those crosses and nails were driven through their hands and their feet. And they were hung up there to die. And they hung there for days, for weeks, until they died. Birds came and picked flesh from living people hanging on those crosses. It was one of the most horrible, gruesome, painful deaths and disgraceful deaths that anybody could die. It was that day that they had dragged Jesus of Nazareth to the courts, and they had beat him with sticks. They had beat him with whips. They had pulled his beard from his face. They had put a crown of thorns on his head. They had drug him through the streets and got him to Calvary, and they laid him on one of those crosses, and he lay there, and they did all those horrible things to him, and they set the cross upright. It turns out that was a middle cross. It turns out there was a man on a cross here and a man on a cross here. They were evil men. They had done horrible crimes. They deserved to die. And as they hung there looking at Jesus, they cursed at him. But something happened to one of those men. One of those men that was hanging there had a change of heart. Something he saw in Jesus Christ changed everything in his life. As he looked at the Savior hanging there on the cross, he could see nothing but defeat. It appeared that death's empire was complete. Even the Son of God had been drugged nearly to death and hung up to die between heaven and earth. And as he looked at that Son of God hanging there, as he looked at that man, blood gushing down everywhere, so weak that he could hardly speak, and dying. And in that dying moment, the thief, the malefactor, the criminal, looked at Jesus and suddenly realized, this man is about to enter his kingdom. Now, my friend, that's more faith than any apostle or disciple that Jesus Christ had that day. That man saw a dying man on a cross and recognized a king that was going to take over a kingdom. Recognized a king that was going to be victorious. That man was going to die. And yet, as that man hung there on the cross, and that man looked at Jesus Christ, a picture of defeat, and it appeared that death had won, he suddenly called him Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, This day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe the thief on the cross was saved. Somebody's going to say, well, he wasn't baptized, so how did he get saved? Well, he didn't go forward in a church, so how did he get saved? Well, he didn't join a church, how did he get saved? Well, he didn't go through the catechism and learn all the things they need to know how to get saved. Well, he didn't let the congregation vote on him to see whether they're going to accept him in the church or not. How to get saved? How on earth could this poor man be saved? He's not baptized. He's not been indoctrinated. He's not been done anything to. He's naked. He's dirty. He's poor. And he's dying. And yet Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's not saved? Let me tell you something. When I die, and I will, when I die, if you can say Eddie Kendall has gone to be with Jesus Christ, you'd be happy about it. Amen. Amen. You don't worry about me being saved if I'm with Jesus. Let me tell you something. You know who died first? Jesus did. This man hanging on this cross saw Jesus Christ die. He saw them take him down from the cross after they punched him with a spear and carry him away. And Jesus said, but today you will be with me in paradise. That meant when Jesus' spirit left his body and they carried him over to Joseph's tomb, his spirit, where does Peter say he went? Said he descended into hell. That's what the Apostles' Creed says too, by the way. He descended into hell. And Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth where the captives of the Old Testament and of all creation were held in the underworld. And Jesus entered that underworld to set the captives free. But in a few minutes, they broke that man's legs and he could no longer breathe, and so he slumped on the cross. And when his spirit left his body and it entered into the underworld, guess who greeted him at the door? The Lord Jesus Christ had descended into hell. And when he came and looked at him, there he was in paradise. Both of them. And when Jesus rose again, have you paid attention? He didn't raise by himself. He didn't raise by himself. Read it. He brought captivity captive with him, and people who had recently died during the earthquake and their bodies were exposed in their tombs and graves, got up and walked around the city of Jerusalem and talked to people that they knew. But beyond that, there were those who were captive in the dismal underworld, my friend, and they were set free. And when Jesus ascended up on high, my friend, he didn't go by himself, but he took the spirits of just men made perfect, my friend, and they ascended from this earth. And one day their bodies are going to go, but right now their spirits have gone to heaven with Jesus. And they're with him. And when someone dies today, if their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have put their trust in him and his blood has come down by faith on them, my friend, I want you to know that when they die, they go, and I'm going to quote the scripture, be with the Lord. Amen. And somebody said, oh, I don't believe you go to heaven when you die. Where's the Lord? Where's the last time? Here's the book. Here's the authority. Where is Jesus? He's at the throne of God in heaven making intercession for you and me right now. He's at the throne. If you're with Jesus, you have to be where? In heaven. You say, well, the judgment hadn't been yet. How do you know? What do you mean the judgment hadn't been? So, well, you have been to the judgment. Oh, yes, I have. When I was 14 years old, I got up down there in that little church right down the road here, and I walked up that aisle and knelt at that altar and asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. And my friend, I was at the judgment of God, and my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My sins are under the blood. They're gone. You say, well, what if you die today? I don't have any sin. You say, well, what if you commit? Say, he has died before I was ever born for every sin I would ever commit. And by faith, through his blood, through his death, through his resurrection, I know that I can live from now on for eternity. Hallelujah. He didn't go through all the religious stuff that people go through with. But that don't save anybody. Going forward in a church is a wonderful thing, but it won't save you. Joining a church is a great thing, but it won't save you. My friend, being baptized is something that you're commanded to do, but by and of itself, it won't save you. Receiving the communion is a nice, wonderful thing to do, but it won't save you. Crackers and wine cannot save you, and water out of New River cannot save you, but only one thing can save you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 through 14. And you know what he says? He that confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, could be saved if he'd go through all these steps that you have to take. No, my friend, there's not a 10-step program. Not for this. There's not a 10-step program for this. There's not a 12-step program for this. There's not a 50-step program for this. There is a one-step program for this, and my friend, that is if you repent in your heart and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall, not might, you shall be saved. My brothers and sisters, why can we not accept what God has done? Why do we think we have to do it? Why do we think we have to contribute to it? Salvation is a sovereign act of God. If you could save yourself, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If you could have wrought salvation in your life, Jesus would have been safe not to have died. But because there was no other way, and Jesus himself asked the Father, Father, is there any way? Is there any way that this cup could pass from me? And you know what the answer was? Nothing. God don't say nothing. Why? Because there is no other way. There was no sacrifice. There was no plan other than that. God had plan A, and plan A is for Jesus Christ, the living Son of God from heaven, to be in this world, to live and to die and to raise again. And my friend, that's the only way to be saved. And Jesus said so himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, say it, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, you say, can I be saved today? You sure can. Say, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You don't have to tell me what you've done. Old boy committed adultery and he was trying to tell me about it and he was repenting of it and down the floor crying and begging, and he started to tell me the details of the adultery. I said, stop, son. I don't want it in my brain. I know what adultery is. I understand. I don't want to know anything about it. I just want to know that you're repenting of your sins. And God saved him in the middle of my hardware store. In the floor one Sunday afternoon, God saved him and redeemed him and brought him out. And my brothers and sisters, you say, can I be saved? My friend, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. Now, you say, well, yeah, but yeah, I know. It's a long journey and all of this, and it's wonderful what God will do. But I can tell you, I had a cousin who was a preacher. Bless his heart. I said, you mean to tell me that if I go to that altar and pray and get up and have a heart attack and die, that I'm lost? He said, yes, you are, because you haven't done all the commandments. I said, do you know where our church is? And he said, yes. I said, it's a 3-minute, it was the old church. I said, it's a 3-minute walk to the river from our church. I said, just suppose on Sunday morning, a man comes forward and with all the might that's in him, he repents of his sins and he begs God for forgiveness. And we don't wait to say the benediction. We get him up from the altar and out the door we go. And I said, me and Malin, because back then that's what it would have been. And I said, we run down the road as fast as we can, cross the railroad tracks to the river to baptize him. But I said, that's a blind cut. And as we cross the railroad track, the train hits us and kills him. Is he saved? He said, no. I said, whatever happened to the grace of God? Whatever happened to the grace of God? My friend, if he'd have died before we got to the end of the altar, he'd have walked into heaven. Why? Because he believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and he believed it and he acted on it into repentance. My friend, saved. Saved by the grace of God. Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe he's coming again? My brothers and sisters, if you'll put your trust in him, not in religious acts, but if you'll put your trust in him, you shall be saved. Would you stand? We're going to rejoice. You know why we're going to rejoice? We're going to rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We're not here this morning to sing with Ralph Stanley. We're not here to sing, "Oh, death, won't you carry me over to another year?" No, my friend. We're here with Jesus Christ to say, through Him, we have the victory. Through Him, we have the answer to the empire of death. We have the answer to the sting of sin. We have the answer to the broken heart. And that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing with us, glory, hallelujah to the risen King. And if you